In the book of Genesis, we'll continue on tonight. We started last week with a Bible survey theme. And it's going to be a Bible survey, Lord willing, not exactly like the average Bible survey, just looking at a book and then looking at the next book. What we'd like to do as we go through this is look at the Bible in its entirety, looking at the Bible as a whole, realizing that it's a book of progressive revelation. You start off in Genesis and you have the seed form, you have the very basic doctrine introduced. And then as we go through our Bible, there will be bricks built upon that foundation. And since that the Bible is preeminently the story of Christ and the redemption brought by Christ, my focus will be on how the books interrelate as it relates to the story of Christ. I'm not going to focus and put a lot of attention in other areas, but primarily Christ. And the introduction of Christ in picture form in Genesis, and the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, and the fulfillment of Christ in the New Testament. And as we see this progress, we'll try to keep fitting it together, and we'll try to keep building upon what we've learned. Last week, we just simply took the Bible as a whole and began to show you how that the Scripture says that it's a book written about Christ. And Christ began at Moses and preached unto them and taught them in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. And so we'll take the Scriptures, and with the Lord's help, we'll be doing that. Now, it's really difficult for me to pass over the account of creation. So we'll briefly think about it. But we understand that the first couple of chapters of Genesis is just that. There's no time spent in the Bible whatsoever trying to defend the existence of God. No time whatsoever. In the beginning, God. Not trying to defend His existence, not trying to explain His existence, just statement of fact. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, this is where it's going to be difficult for me, because I could easily spend a great amount of time right there just picturing how that God created heaven and earth, and that it was unformed and unfilled, and then the Spirit of God began to move, and how that can relate into our lives before Christ took up residence, before the Spirit of God moved in and worked upon us, and how incomplete we were. And the picture of regeneration that's there, I'd like to in a lot of ways spend a lot of time on that, but then it'll cease to be a Bible survey. What we do have from that point on, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, it goes on through the six literal days. And we must have six literal days of creation. We must have six 24-hour periods where a sovereign God says there's going to be vegetation, there's going to be plant life, there's going to be animal life, there's going to be fowl in the air, there's going to be fish in the sea. We must have that. If we take that one chapter out of our Bibles, we undermine the foundation of God, the doctrine of God, to a point where it's very difficult to defend. If you put our existence in the hand of random fate, and I was thinking about this through the day, even if you put our existence in the hand, that they call theistic evolution, where God put it there and then stepped back and said, okay, now let's just see what happens with this grand experiment. Even if you do that and have God to step back out of the equation, and that He's not day to day ordaining the affairs and causing, as the Bible says, the hurricane and the whirlwind. If He's not day to day ruling and overruling, we're still in a mess. But we take Genesis very literally, no gaps, no day age, just in the beginning God, and He started creating on the first day, and it's listed there what He creates, and the second day it's listed there what He creates. And this creation, this literal creation, must be a bedrock doctrine that we never let go. Because the minute we give in on this, we undermine the very existence of God. We then undermine the very existence of morality, right and wrong, as it would relate to this God. We undermine the sovereignty of God, God ordaining the affairs of the universe. We begin to undermine everything as it relates to God. And if you begin to undermine that, where does it stop? Where does it stop? And so, the first couple of chapters, we're introduced to God's creative work. And verse 31 of chapter 1, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It was very good. It was very good. In that, on that last day of creation, He created man. Verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us. And there again, I'll bring this out and let you chew on it. And I'd like to spend the whole message on it, but it'll cease to be Bible survey if I start this. Let us. We have the Trinity. We have an indication of the Trinity right there. And even in the beginning, God, the first verse, is that word God in the Hebrew is Elohim, and that's in the plural form. In the beginning, the Trinity. Here, God said, verse 26, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. We're a triune God. Man is going to be body, soul, and spirit. Trichotomous being. The parallels are many. Man will be an eternal spirit. Man will have a moral conscience. These things differentiate us from the beast of the field. That eternal spirit and that moral conscience. A tiger doesn't have these things. And when God made man, He said, let us make man in our image. Three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. They call it the trichotomy of man. The ability to reason, the ability to worship the Creator. And yet, we'll read tonight the very one crown jewel of God's creation, man, is really the one piece of God's creation that disobeys God. He tells the oceans how far to go, and they bow and say, yes, I will go no farther. He tells the whirlwind to spin over here and take out that building and not that building, and the whirlwind says, yes, Master, and I'll go no farther. He tells the bird which way to fly, and the bird says, yes, I'll do that. And He tells the sun when to shine and when the clouds should cover its shining, and they all say, yes, I will do that, Lord. And He tells man, serve me, worship me, yield to me. And man says, no, I won't. The crown jewel of creation is the one piece of creation that disobeys God. But before the fall, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. In that passage we have Adam being created, and from him, woman. And we'll unfold this tonight, and we'll see Adam as our representative head. He's our representative. Now, in chapter 2, we have God giving some commands. And he tells him in chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Obey God's command or die. Well, that would seemingly put a bit of fear into man. Should have, you would think. But then chapter 3 comes along and the serpent enters into the picture. And chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. A little bit of a twist there. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God didn't say die. Oh yeah, he did. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In this account we have, and we can support from the New Testament, that sadly enough, the New Testament commentary on this passage is that Adam was not deceived. He was deceived by the subtle serpent. Shame on her for not listening to God. But Adam was not deceived. What does that mean? He knew that he was breaking the command of God and went ahead and did it anyway. He knew that God had said, you do this, you'll die. And he said, okay, I'll do it. And in Adam, I died that day. And you died that day. Because you see, Adam was my representative head. And we'll get to the New Testament to talk more about that. Adam, after this fall, fellowship was broken. God comes back down right after this, after they had sinned, and said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam's hiding. And we brought this to your attention last week in Genesis chapter 3. In verse 7, Verse 15. As he's pronouncing the curse upon the serpent, he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So you notice that, again, I say this every time, but we need to get it. This is a death blow to the head of the serpent. One day, he will be crushed and gone. It will be a bruise to the head of this one promised. Or to the heel, I'm sorry. It will be a bruise to this one's heel. In the scheme of things, you might call it a temporary inconvenience. But it will be a death blow to the serpent. One day that's coming. And we have in that text then another one promised. That I'm going to make the case in the New Testament, he's the second Adam. And the 1 Corinthians calls him the last Adam. There's not going to be another one, praise God. He took care of it. But in the first Adam, I died. Death passed upon all. And Adam, as my representative head and yours, he died. We went down with him because he represented us. And in him we died. Now, let's go up to Romans chapter 5. Begin to tie this together. I could stop off in Isaiah 53 where the Savior's promised and prophesied all the several of the details around his crucifixion and that which he would purchase with that crucifixion. I could stop off in Isaiah 61 and verse 10 and point out the coverings that are going to be provided in Christ and how, remember that God provided them coats of skins in Genesis to cover them, picturing Christ, picturing the covering. Isaiah 61:10, I'm clothed in His righteousness, I'm covered by His work. But we'll jump up to Romans chapter 5 and we'll notice, beginning in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You say, it's not fair that in Adam I died. I didn't have anything to do with that. There's a problem. We're born in sin. And though I didn't personally have anything to do with that, it's just as bad as if I had, because when I was born, then I was born in sin and I was born in spiritual deadness. I mean, I was physically born, but I was born spiritually dead. And this death passed upon all men, not only that, but because of sin and because of my own sin, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. Nobody forced me to do that. I sinned. Not only was I born in sin, but I'm a sinner by choice and by practice. So I earned every bit of this condemnation just as much as if I had been in the garden that day. But the Bible declares that Adam, as my representative head, when he died spiritually that day, death passed upon all men, and for that all have sinned. Verse 13, now this, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Adam, just a figure. And that death reigned, that death ruled, you couldn't break the reign of death. We read on. And we read there in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. See, that's not fair. Listen, those people that clamored for the crucifixion of Christ, they clamored for it just as willingly. And if I had been there that day, apart from the grace of God, I would have been clamoring for the crucifixion of Christ, and so would you. And by our very nature, we're rebels against God. Unless the grace of God changes that, I earned every bit of this condemnation. So did you. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We have here what I've talked about, progressive revelation. We have Him introduced in Genesis. We have Him promised in Genesis. We have some of the details filled in through the Old Testament and through the prophets. We have the Gospels telling us that Jesus is on the scene. Now we have Romans here as Paul begins to teach the believers, the saints at Rome. And he begins to talk about the concept of the first Adam and the second Adam. And that under the first Adam we died, but there was going to be another Adam that would bring life. And in our understanding of progressive revelation, then we come up a little farther in our Bibles and we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then Paul plainly states it. Do you think it's an accident the way that our Bibles are structured? You think it's an accident how that all the various writers over several thousand years just happen to fall together this way? Of course not. It was by God's design that it would, what did I call it last week? The unfolding drama of redemption. Of course, I borrowed that from the book that I'm reading, but the unfolding drama of redemption as we go through our Bibles, this unfolding. And where we have it a little more clearly stated in Romans 5, now we have it very clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now we have still more information than we had earlier. As we make our way through the Bible, we learn a little bit more about this other Adam, Christ. Whereas Adam is our representative head as far as nature goes, the flesh, the human experience, Christ will be the representative head for all those that are in Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 here in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam, the representative head of his people. Yes, Sunday after I preached, the old couple that sat in the back that visited from Grand Rapids, and they were both just thrilled. They loved the Word of God, and they not been around, apparently, they hadn't been able to find themselves a church that they felt like preached it, and they were both thrilled, and he had his finger in John 6 in his Bible, and he talked about there in verse, 37, 8, 9, right in there, where that all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and I'll in no wise lose one. Everyone that Christ represents, everyone that He has gone to the cross to redeem, everyone that the Father has given Him and is, in, according to Ephesians, now in Christ. He's the representative head. Scholars say the federal head. But the representative head. We will stand before God, the Almighty Judge, being represented by one Adam or the other. I will either stand before God under the first Adam, and I will stand then before God condemned. And the sentence will be issued to me, depart from me, I never knew you. Over there's the lake of fire. On the other hand, by God's mercy and grace, those that are in Christ, they will stand before God under the representative head, Christ. And as the Father reviews my account, Jesus said, I paid for that one. 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 And the second Adam, introduced to us way back in Genesis, will be seen in Revelation 20, 19, 20, 21, as that last Adam, victorious over sin and death and hell and the serpent that was so subtle, will be seen victorious. Let's conclude with the statement in John chapter 3. John's narrative of some of the things the Lord had said in that message there earlier in John, to John 3 to Nicodemus. He that believeth, and in verse 36, 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Stay in the second, in the first Adam. Rebel, reject, deny the need of Christ, the second Adam, and you're under the wrath of God. But bow before King Jesus, repenting of your sins, repenting of your unbelief, repenting of your rebellion, and surrender all to the second Adam. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And we know from Paul's writings in Romans and 1 Corinthians, that's none other than the second Adam. And 1 Corinthians says, the last Adam. There will be no more federal heads. There will be no more representative heads. You have one or the other. I pray today you will see Christ as your representative head, and in Him find eternal salvation and peace with God, for it's the only way that you'll find it.